Father God, I just want to thank you for the chance to speak. I pray that you would anoint my my mouth to bring your word. Pray for the hearing ears to hear. And we pray, Father, that the strong man is bound. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to imagine this whole back wall is a big piece of graph paper going from one end of the wall down to 80 feet over there is the timeline. And vertical from the floor up to the bottom of the rafters there is the population of the earth, which is right now around 7.7 billion people. According to biblical genealogy, Adam was created around 4,000 to 10,000 BC. And that's accounting for genealogical gaps in Genesis chapters 5 and 11, which accounts for the possible 6,000-year difference. But we're going to say that Adam was created 4,000 BC, which is right here. Right down in this corner, there are two people. Now, if you take about two steps, one, two, right around this column is, was the first recorded, the oldest known human civilization, Mesopotamia, as far as archaeologists can find. Continue on down here. Time's traveling, lots of time. Right about here, Jesus walked the earth. 0 AD, 0 BC. Population here is about 200 to 300 million, which brings us up to right around the bottom of this first step here, or top of the first step. This is the population of the earth. Now we continue on over. We've reached, at this point, 1 billion people. About 32 inches from the wall, or about 32 inches from the floor, pretty much right here at the bottom of the platform, year 1804. Now we travel another 100 and some years to 1927. We're now about 16 inches from the wall, and we are at 2 billion people, which brings us up to about, if you can see, right about here, 16 inches. Travel another few inches, and we're at 1960, which is right about here, and that is 3 billion, the year I was born. 3 billion people on the earth, planet Earth. Then from 1960 until today, the population is now 7.7 billion people, right at the top, the bottom of those rafters there. This is an exciting time to be alive. And what an opportunity we have as God's people to share Jesus with the world. Airplanes that travel us across the earth, broadcasts, multimedia, all of that. Truly, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Well, there's a phrase that's been running through my mind this week, which is to know Jesus better and to make him known, which is also the topic of this message. And all the disciplines of the Christian life can fit into that, be they Bible reading, prayer, fasting, giving, ministering to the needy, evangelism. It can all be categorized in those two parts. The first part is God wants us to know him. That's amazing to me. The Almighty God, he wants us to know him. I've subtitled this message, The Treasure. There's a scripture in John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It's on the wall. And I'm going to read it from here because my Bible is a different translation. And just so I don't confuse everybody. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Have you ever been asked directions in a city where you yourself are just a visitor? It's like it's impossible to tell someone where they should go if you don't know the city yourself. The 12 disciples, they spent 3 years together with Jesus. They ate with him, slept with him, ministered with him. They saw his healings. They listened to his teachings. And we have something much better. Jesus said so, that we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers in Christ, and that we have Jesus in us, with us. To abide in Jesus means to make him our home. Learn from him through the scriptures. Fellowship with him through prayer and gathering with other believers. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, has a poignant story. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all this work? Tell her to help me." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and distracted about much serving, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." Be like a Mary. Be one who sits at Jesus' feet and chooses the better part. To serve God is noble and good, but first we need to know him, to have fellowship with him, so that the rest of our life, the rest of what we do with our life, is shaped by that fellowship with Jesus. I can tell you that when I have not been spending time with Jesus, the time that I need, my priorities become lopsided. My ability to make good decisions becomes skewed. I feel like I am on my own, walking out from under the blessings of God's umbrella. I don't know if you have had that experience too. It's like I know when I'm not fellowshipping with Jesus. The only way to get to know someone is to spend time together. Soak in the word. Allow Christ to marinate you like thin strips of beef soaking in a delicious sauce. When I was in the Coast Guard as an impressionable young seaman, our crew was picking up a new ship at the Baltimore, Maryland shipyards. One day, a quartermaster on our ship came up to me. He was a Christian. He said, "Evan, have you met Clarence yet?" Now, excuse me, I forget this man's name. He was a big black man. He was a shipwright, a construction worker. He loved Jesus with all his heart. And from his face, when I first met him, it just radiated love and peace. And he had a passion to share Jesus with anyone around him. One day, we were only there for a couple weeks. I went there to the paint locker to get some paint for something. And there was Clarence inside the paint locker reading his pocket New Testament by the light of the window. And he looked up a little ashamed, facedly. But that was his heart. He just wanted to spend time with Jesus. And his passion was just to make Jesus known to everyone around him. He invited whoever in our ship wanted to come with him to church. We all climbed in his van, went to this big, big, huge church, lots of people. And I thought Clarence would be like the pastor, the speaker, an elder, or somebody important. He had such an influence in my life in that short amount of time I knew him. But he was just a member. He was just sitting in the back with his family and us. And afterwards, he took us to his home. And there, his wife fed us a home-cooked meal. And we got to play with his kids. And I'll tell you what, the model of Clarence's lifestyle spoke in my heart as a young Christian. And I said, that is the kind of man I want to be. I don't feel like I've lived up to it, but it's a constant goal that I want to know Christ like Clarence knew Christ, and I want to make him known like Clarence did. Just have Jesus spilling out of my life. When we abide in Christ, there's 3 points I want to bring out. First is, we inherit the promises. There's a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for no matter how many are the promises of God, how many God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. If you read your Bible, then you know there are a lot of promises in it. I recommend that you underline those promises. Somehow mark them. You'll find words of deliverance from burdens of this world, promises of a land flowing with milk and honey, escape from plagues. You'll find healing and empowerment. I like the one in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. You don't have to go there, but I'll read it. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. We need to be like a prospector, seeking out the precious hidden gems of the word, digging them up, claiming them for our own. This is our heritage, saints. Pray these promises back to God and thank him for them. Second point, God takes care of it all. And it's a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, some property owners and store proprietors may disagree with this statement. And if I go in there, and if I start taking whatever I want, so you'll be sure I'm going to get in trouble. But that's not what God is saying. He's saying, when I make Christ my first priority, then God, who owns it all, will see that I am taken care of and free to follow his will. This is an amazing truth. And anyone who has followed Christ for very long realizes that it's true. He is taking care of us, and he's making a way for us in the will he has for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when talking about worrying, how the world does for what we will eat and what we will drink or what we will wear, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Point three, we become dominion havers. The scripture, if you're wondering, by the way, what haver means, don't look it up in the dictionary, please. I don't think it's a word. But to have dominion, we become havers. Okay? So scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? God, who always leads us in triumphal procession. We are followers in Christ's procession. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God promises that whatever the trial, we will emerge the victor. We will emerge the victor, the head and not the tail. There is something else that is happening here too. That's the purifying of our faith. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God intends increase for us. Stretch out your tent pegs, it says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Let the fragrance of the knowledge of him flow out from you. Do not try to hide it. Are you a homemaker? There is room for more peace and love in your house. Are you a businessman? There is room for a greater increase of the influence of your faith among your coworkers. The heritage of a Christ follower is increase. And who is sufficient for these things? It says at the end of verse 16 that we read, certainly not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not sufficient. This is the divine work of God in the life of the believer and the heritage of what he has given us. Part two, this leads us into that God's design and intent is to use us for his glory. And it's a big part of it is my story, just how my story fits into that. It's to make Jesus known, right? To know him and to make him known. To make him known is part two, which I've subtitled The Directive. I was called to serve in Japan as a missionary from 1998 into the year 2000. And during that time, God cemented in my heart that this is a country that he wants me to serve in. I returned after 3 years, felt a failure. I had made a mess of everything. But during that same time, I had met my wife and also had the joy of seeing her come to faith in Christ. We were married a couple years later, and a few months after that, we went to Japan again, this time as part of a church plant team. And we got to see be part of a church that was it's a beautiful church functioning right now in Yokohama, and we're still a part of it. So a little bit about Japan. Very few people in the country of around 250 million, I think, something around about half the population of America. Very few people know anything about Christ. What they do know has been learned in high school. There was a Jewish missionary, a Jesuit missionary named Francis Xavier in the 1500s who came as a missionary and actually was quite successful, him and a few others, getting quite a Japanese contingent, and the Christian percentage grew to something like around, 15 or 20, something around 15% of Japan had become Christian in a fairly short amount of time. Then there arose an unsympathetic shogun who did not like Christianity, and he tried to stomp it out. He effectively stomped it out, executing anyone who was a Christian. He carried her on a rock, and he was set into a rock into a village, and everyone had to come by one and stand on that rock and deny Christ. And if they didn't, they were executed. And with that also, the religion of Christianity was eradicated. Now, Christianity is a very small part of Japan. Around 2.5% by conservative estimates is Christian. And those are the same conservative estimates that say America is 70 to 80% Christian. In reality, the number of Bible-believing, church-going Christians is well below 1% in Japan. People need to hear the message. God has put it in my heart to go back, even though I know it's a long ways off. We have God's blessed us with 6 kids, and we have a purpose that he's given us here in Alaska. But while fasting and praying recently, I heard him tell me that he wants me to go to a missionary training school. So I'm enrolled for an online missionary training program with the Bethesda University. I'll be able to study right here in Alaska and learn all kinds of neat stuff about serving God and foreign lands. I'm excited about that. But so that is point A. There's 4 points to the second part. Point B is that God uses, so point A was my story. Point B is that God uses weak people. And this is a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. From my own perspective, I can say that as a missionary, my weaknesses were magnified, and two, that the spiritual battle is intense. As Christians, we are vessels that carry the aroma of Christ, and when we go into spiritually dark lands, there is a conflict in the spiritual arena, even if there's nothing that can be seen with the eyes. This is where knowing him becomes so important, that position of abiding in him and allowing him to lead us in his triumphal procession is key, because he doesn't call us to go into foreign lands where there's a battle and where things are hard for us to lose or to give up. He intends to fulfill his divine purpose and use us for his glory there. We don't have to be afraid of our weaknesses. Rather, we just have to be available. Point C, we are all called to go. The scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 16 to 20, says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God wants a big family. Hallelujah. That's evidenced by the 7.7 billion people that are on the earth right now. We are called priests and kings. In Revelation chapter 1, we have been given a mission here on earth, emissaries of God. That is who we are. We are called in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, from an insider's perspective, I've learned some things from my wife about how nationals in a country feel about missionaries coming to them. I've learned that, one, a missionary does more in a foreign country just by being there than he or she realizes. Just the fact of us, of a missionary being there, us being Christians, raises the question in people's minds. They wonder if the person in their country is there just for a job, or is there something more? Is there something else? Why is this person here? Two, a missionary is of great encouragement to the Christian nationals. Here is a person who has given up their own pursuits, their own family, their own friends, to be there for the purpose of carrying the gospel, and it is a great encouragement for them. So I feel when I read, I'd like to share a scripture a story for you out of the Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings chapter 7, and in it, starting in chapter 6, I believe, the Assyrian king has mustered his old army and have gone in. They've surrounded Samaria and have laid siege to it, and there is a terrible famine. It's so bad that One woman, two prostitutes, it says in the scripture. One ate one of their sons, and then that one hid they were agreeing to eat both of their children. It's awful. And in that place, there were four lepers, and they were outside the city gate. They couldn't come in the city, of course. And they said to themselves, if we stay here, we're going to die. Why don't we go over to the Assyrian army? We'll probably die there too, but maybe they'll give us something to eat. So they go, and they find all the tents, the army tents, empty of people, filled with provision. And God had sent a panic on the Assyrian army. They had fled with nobody pursuing them, throwing their weapons as they went, just trying to get away. And here these four lepers go from tent to tent, feasting, enjoying this incredible abundance. And they said this, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So, all the treasures that I have found in Christ need to be shared with the whole world, all 7.7 billion of them." Why Japan? Point D is pray. And that's our final point for this. Point is that Japan is like ripe for evangelism. And I'm promoting Japan, but that's just because I have a heart for it. But each one of you has a place, like a passion that God wants to arise and stir in your heart for your family, in your workplace, maybe for another country, India. I know that there's a God, how mysterious it is that he puts burdens on our heart to do some work, serve in a church. There's no little job, there's no big job in God's kingdom. It's the given job, the job that we receive from God, minister to the world, the abundance that he has given to us. So I wanted to use this time to pray. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, talking about Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest." So with that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the abundance of what we have received in Christ. I want to pray for that increase in our lives. Help us to fulfill your work, the things that you've called us to do. And thank you for just the word and the work that you have for us. And we pray that you would empower us with your grace to do the work that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.